particular truth or this particular illustration, we oftentimes take for granted whether the Olympics are coming up, whether we go to the RPO, the Buffalo Philharmonic, whatever it happens to be, we sometimes take talent or greatness for granted. And I could read, and you've read Chicken Soup for the Soul, you've read Reader's Digest, you've read all of these stories about famous people that invested their life into a certain thing, whether it's a vocal performance, whether it's a musical performance with a particular instrument of any kind, whether it's Michael Phelps, whatever it happens to be, we sometimes fail to appreciate how much they put in and how much they did not do in order to do that thing. I say that because of the first word of this epistle. We've spent 2-3 weeks talking about this individual. Peter had more said about him in the Gospels than any other person except for the Lord. And then he disappeared. He wasn't heard of for quite some time. It would be good. You might not be Peter, but I know I am. I am not some even keel, you know, calm, peaceful, laid back person. I'm not. My nickname in Rochester was Mr. Intensity. So if you don't see that part or that side, trust me, it's there. Some of you have. And at times, Peter had that passion for sure. Without a doubt, Peter was a passionate person. But what I'm trying to get at this moment is, if we do nothing else this evening, let us sit really in awe of this person because of who God made him to be, what he had done, where he had been, what he had seen, what he had listened to, the idiotic things he had said, and yet the incredible courage that he faced. None of this stuff was written before. He had nothing to go on. There were no apostles before him. There were prophets, yes. But this pathway of the Messiah, walking in the steps of the Messiah, they'd never done that before. Right? And, you know, if we had Peter the apostle here for a guest speaker, we'd fill up every seat. Because he'd be a famous individual. I got an email this morning. Why are we hung up with Kanye West, Jordan Peterson, as opposed to the homeless guy who lives in one of our towns who needs Christ? We pay all the attention to the big dogs, and we don't pay any attention at all to the guy who gets saved with a no name. And Peter's a big dog here. I mean, there's nobody other, but, you know. And what's so fascinating about this is, again, remembering when it was written, by whom it was written, and to whom it was written. This is at the twilight years of Peter's life. He knows. Christ told him how he would die. He'd be crucified like himself. Peter has listened. He has most likely read many of Paul's epistles. We don't know how many churches he might have visited that Paul had started. Of course, there's debate where Peter is when he writes this letter. Some people say, if you're on the Catholic side, that he was in Rome. If you're on the biblical Baptist side, he was in Babylon. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says he's in Babylon. We're not in Revelation yet, so we don't know exactly which Babylon this is in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. I get that. But in this story about the Apostle Peter, we're pretty sure he was in Babylon. The Babylon. And when there was a knock on the door, or there was a group of people meeting, the faithful few meeting on a Wednesday night, and they were told, the Apostle Peter is with us. Could you imagine? And now you only get one question. We're going to have a Q&A with the Apostle Peter. What question would you ask him? It's not a bad thought. What question would you ask him? And if you were to ask him, oh, Peter, what did you learn? I'm glad you asked. That's a great question. I can summarize it by saying this. So we're going to read words that sound, I'm not going to use the word redundant, but I am going to use the word, I've heard that before. So what I'm trying to say is, most of what's in here is not new, because it's on the tail end of the apostolic church as we know it. I mean, the only person probably who's going to survive after Peter's death is the guy on the island of Patmos. That'd be the Apostle John. So we're getting toward the end of the writings outside of the Apostle John. And this is the culmin. This is, you know, that Tom Brady last pass. This is the end game. This is Peter's last performance. We're going to read 8 verses and pray. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, we said last week that they were not selected, they were elected. No one is selected to die and go to hell. Okay, so if you're on that theological persuasion where, you know, you think that every saved person doesn't make any decisions, that they are preordained before the foundation of the world, which of course is true, but that you have absolutely no say in whether you get saved or not, if you're on that side of election, then basically what you're saying is then God has elected people to directly go to hell, and they have absolutely no choice in the matter whatsoever. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at that Trinity verse right there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter says, grace unto you and peace. Not only that, may it be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we're grateful and thankful to not only have another day to honor you, worship you, surrender ourselves to you, choose to be a useful servant for you here. But Lord, we are grateful for those that have gone before us, those that have left us a legacy and a heritage. Lord, thank you for the inspired and preserved word that we have to read and study and meditate and be changed by. Thank you again for what you're doing in all of our individual lives. Thank you for our church family, the many trials and testings and tribulations that you're putting us through to purify us, to make us more fit for your presence. For those that couldn't be with us, we pray you'd watch over them in a special way. Bless our service this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Manny and Stephen, could you come? On the front pew right there by my Bible case, if you'd split that pile in half, pass out one of those to everybody that is here. Sometimes we read our Bible. No, that's all you need, Steve. And sometimes, I don't want to say the words are too close, but sometimes when we read, it's not like we're reading out loud, we're reading quietly. And sometimes when we read quietly, we might speed read, or we might read words, but we don't read meanings. So what you have in your hand are my notes for this evening. But what I did with my notes, as I usually do, my colored pencils went crazy. So what I did was I took the words in this passage, read them multiple times, and decided that the Word of God is made up of words. And he calls himself the Word. So I know it's not exciting to sing with 12 or 18 people. I know that, you know, we don't have a band and we don't have cymbals and we don't have smoke and mirrors and, you know, all that stuff that gets you riled up. We are at a game. We're not at a game. We're at church. And there are times, there are days when, you know, we've got to kind of drag ourselves. Come on. We got to drag ourselves in. We don't feel like coming. You might come out of obligation. You might come because you have nothing else to do. You might come because somebody's expecting you to be there. Like God. Let's not factor him out of the equation. But it says in verse number 3, what's that word? Blessed. Do you realize we could spend the rest of our days on earth talking about that word? Now, I'm not going to try, but it would be wise for us, again, to slow down, especially if you're going to study. Remember who's speaking. Peter's speaking. Blessed. Now, in some cultures, that's almost sacramental. In other cultures, maybe not so much. But in RU, one of the things that was important, I think, to those people that might have felt down and out was Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. What does that mean? Well, there's, like the word faith, that word bless or blessed or to bless. I mean, there's a lot of things going on here, right? It's a noun, it's an adjective, it's a verb. There's a lot of usages for that word in the scripture. So there's no possible way that you're going to figure out what that means by reading over it and just going, zoom. You're not going to do it. So therefore, please remember the word of God is made up of. Awesome. Once you get that, you're good. So then we have to figure out, what does that mean? So here it's not Psalm 1, blessed is the man. It said, blessed be the God. Now, isn't that different? Right? That's different. The one is about you. This one is about him. That's a huge, huge difference. Because, oh God, bless me, that's about me. And there are passages like that. The Old Testament is full of promises, of provision, of protection for the Jews, right? That God would, whether it was a patriarch, whether it was a prophet, whether it was an angel of God, whether it was a donkey, God promised the nation of Israel that he would bless them. And yet we read through the book of Psalms and there are other forms of that word, bless, where David writes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's a totally different context, or is it, than the one we're looking at? You see, when we ask for blessing, that's one thing, but what about when God asks for a blessing? We might have a mental meltdown there. You know, if you think about that too long, your brain might explode. Does God need our blessing? No. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one way of addressing his creation, his creatures, and saying, hey, look, since he is your creator, wouldn't it be a good idea to bless the name of the Lord? So it's kind of like a command. So we expect to be blessed as one of his children. Sometimes we're commanded to bless him. And then there are other times where Jacob gave a blessing to his 12 sons. So there's a number of things going on here. I just wanted to alert you to the fact that Peter knows what those are. So he gives them an introduction, reminds them that this letter is written to Gentiles, strangers, because the Gentiles were overtaking the Jewish churches. More Gentiles were being saved than Jews were. So the church was growing and filling out with Gentile believers. Paul addresses those churches that are now under the umbrella of Nero, under the umbrella of the Roman boot. And soon, or already taking place, is the incredible persecution of believers. Blessed be the God. Interesting that the word the is there. There's only one G-O-D, right? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can stop there and we can spend a whole theology session on the Trinity. Was Jesus man? Was Jesus God? Yes. So when we have conversation, it's always good for us to understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God in three persons. How do you explain that? How do you illustrate that? How do you describe that? We only have our words. God knows we are limited in our understanding with our words. Paul said, I'm in the body, I'm out of the body, I'm not exactly sure, but I'm up here somewhere in paradise. I think I'm in the third heaven. And I've seen things that it's not right for me to even talk about. I can't even describe where I am. On the other hand, John the Apostle was given words to help us maneuver through what he saw in the heavenlies. So Peter's reminding us, if you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, it is okay for you to revere, for you to set apart, for you to consecrate the name and the person of God. Because as your Savior, as your Redeemer, he is worthy of our praise. Yes? His name is above every name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. Now we could, as I said, we could look at, and I've done this, I've looked at the words on these verse 3 through 8 to try to put together what I would consider to be the, I'm not going to say the most important word, but let me just tell you that if you were to pick the most important word tonight out of this passage of Scripture, next year it'd be a different word. Want to know why? Because we're walking, we're growing, we're developing, we're maturing in our faith. That's like every year we have a different theme, and the Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his words, but he might be changing his emphasis. So as we grow and develop in our Christian walk, certainly in our cultural moment, what could be more appropriate than two books written to the persecuted church than 1st and 2nd Peter? So he's reminding us, again, we're trying to look through the words here, but one of those words might be the word mercy. I've spent a lot, quite frankly, I've spent quite a bit of time on that word. Meaning I've looked up every Bible verse. I've looked up a half a dozen definitions in Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries and so on and so forth. Mercy is simply not getting what you deserve by God's divine providence. This is what you deserve, but you're not going to get it. That's mercy. Right. Whew. So this is about mercy. Mercy is, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the primary words in this small little package of meaning. Peter is talking about God's mercy through his abundant. So it's through Christ. Now it's not just regular mercy. What kind of mercy does he describe here? It's abundant. That means it's given. It shall be given unto you. It's overflowing. It's abundant. It's more than you could ever need. It's more than you could ever use. It's a checkbook that has no limits. Therefore, if you've fallen and fallen and fallen again, his mercy is abundant. The book of Proverbs talks about, hey, Lord, you know, how many times, Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brethren? 7 times. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Which is a New Testament way of saying, until the cows come home. Which according to his abundant mercy, that abundant mercy hath begotten, look at that next word, us. Again, personal pronouns are so meaningful. Peter is writing to the persecuted church scattered throughout the Middle East, and he includes himself with them. We are the brethren. We are the church. And how is that so? Because We have been born again. Begotten again. We were once born, as Nicodemus said in John chapter 3, but how can a man be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? No, silly. It's all about the spiritual birth, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto. Now again, this is one of the primary words, the word hope. If you have not done a personal study on the word hope, you should. You could start with a secular dictionary. We do with RU all the time. As we dissect and define words, you don't necessarily have to go to a concordance, a Bible dictionary. You could go to a regular dictionary. What does the word hope mean? Start there. And then you can branch out and then start reading what the Bible says. Read verses of Scripture that talk about hope. Hope, like mercy, is not just a one-size-fits-all for every single occurrence of the word hope in the Scriptures. And again, this is not a Bible college course on this passage of Scripture. But it talks about a unique type of hope. A living hope. And I'll pause there for a moment. That is so imperative. When you ask people, oh, I hope the Bills win, that's fine. But that's a temporal hope. That's a earthly hope. That's a carnal hope. You know. I hope my wife left me some ho-hos when I get home. It's just. Cindy's in Rochester. Janet's 2 weeks from delivery. Cindy's there trying to help the kids, trying to help Janet pack up, trying to get everything. So she's not here tonight for that reason. But there's a lively hope, a hope beyond what normal human beings hope for. Most of the things we hope for are not guaranteed. Biblical hope is definitely guaranteed because it's not in a thing. It's in a person. So our hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Right? We just sang that, didn't we? Okay. So his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a sure hope. That is what we would call an eternal security passage of Scripture. Because we've been born again unto a lively hope. The hope is not dead. The hope is alive, and his coming back is one of those hopes. And we have that hope by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which gives us the assurance, the confidence of our salvation, which provides payment for past sin, present sin, future sin. It takes care of the power of sin in my life today and future, the salvation that we are looking forward to, the glorification of the body, takes care of the presence of sin. So we have this hope, a living hope, because of, by way of, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus said to his apostles, "When I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." After Christ died, in the book of Matthew, it says he rose again, and it said many others that were in the grave came out of the grave. So not only did the Lord, after his resurrection, have 12 apostles, not only did he have the lady followers, but most likely in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, when there were 120 followers of the Lord, there was about 120 people that had either firsthand seen the risen Christ or had known or had talked to somebody that had eaten with him, talked with him, walked with him for the 40 days after the resurrection. to an inheritance. Let's pause there. So what would American, what would a typical secular dictionary say about inheritance? Anybody? Inheritance. What's an inheritance? Okay. Something that is bequeathed to you. Something that is, what word? And what's that word? You are an heir. That means you inherit something. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No, you didn't do anything to get it. Right? What, Janet? It's a gift. Whether you're a relative or not. Now, some people would argue that you might be, that you might have earned it, the inheritance, because the person divided his inheritance in such a way that you're even out of the family and you got part of the inheritance. But I think we get an idea what a secular definition for the word inheritance means, but I don't think we necessarily have an idea of what a spiritual inheritance means. Do we? Because a spiritual inheritance is the fulfillment of every promise in the Word of God. That's our spiritual inheritance. Every promise in the Word of God is ours. Isn't there a hymn like that somewhere? Every promise in the book is mine. It's a kid's, but it's still Bible, right? It's still theologically correct. So we have an inheritance because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and because of his promises that he has clearly given us in his word. It says, Peter reinforces this, encourages us by saying, to an inheritance. Now notice what he says about this inheritance. It is absolutely 180 degrees different from any earthly thing that you can think about or any earthly definition of the word inheritance. One, it's incorruptible. You driven under any New York State bridges lately? It's impossible to keep a car in Western New York, right? Because of the salt. It just eats it away. Completely. You realize they have no mechanics down in Florida and Georgia, places like that. They don't need mechanics because the cars never rot. They just... So the inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled, meaning it's always pure, untainted. And it doesn't fade away. That ought to get us excited. Because I think, again, one of the purposes of maybe spending some extended time here in this series of chapters is that the closer we get to the midnight hour, we're going to need some encouragement, aren't we? And who better? Humanly speaking, yes, we expect it from Paul, but Peter was the number one disciple, the number one apostle. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserve. When you reserve something, you expect that that reservation is going to be honored. Whether it's at Shea's, whether it's at the Yankee Stadium, whatever it happens to be, you made a reservation. I'm in Amsterdam. I'm on my way to Romania by way of Budapest. And I'm waiting for a plane to go from Amsterdam to Budapest. And I'm with a team of 15 people I've never met before. Meaning, I'm meeting them in Amsterdam, and I'm flying from New York. They're flying from Kansas, wherever they flew. They came out of Kansas City. We were supposed to meet in Amsterdam. I was there 5 hours early, and they were there 10 minutes late. That was back in the day when you could run into the plane. You know what I mean? There they are, running and running. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Well, let's get on the plane. And they did. We all get on the plane. my seat wasn't available. It's my boarding pass. I have a reservation. There's my boarding pass right there. Sorry, sir. That computer says there's no seat there. I said, you don't understand. No, we understand completely. Anyway, I finally got on after. I wish I would have, you know, bribed that person with a Kit Kat, but I just said, could you go back in there and check again and again and again and again to make sure that the seat is taken? Yes, sir, come on in. That seat is open. We made a mistake. So when there's a reservation, you know, it means a lot of things. It means you see the concert or not, you see the game or not, or you don't go to Romania or not. But this is reserved in heaven. There's a reservation in heaven for whom? For you, for me, for us. That's glorious. That's John chapter 10. There, how many chapters of, how many words of Jesus do we have to read to capture that little phrase, reserved in heaven for you? Cool. I've got a reservation. Yes, you do. And there's nobody else who's going to take that spot but you. Verse 5, who are kept? Now that word who refers to the you one comma before. So if you're in, you're in. So the followers of Christ are kept. When Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, waiting to be beheaded, he was guarded, remember, by soldiers? That's what this means. He was kept. He was guarded. Not only was Peter guarded by the secular soldiers, but Peter's presence in that prison obviously got the Lord's attention, and the Lord sent an angel to help him get out. Who are kept? You are preserved. You are protected by the power of God. The same God who spoke the world into existence, who threw the stars out. Oh, by the way, he made the stars also. Not as an afterthought, but he figured he'd just include that just in case you were curious where they came from. We're kept by the power of God. Now, this can be tricky through faith. Now, that word, so we have mercy, we have hope, and we have faith. That, again, we could spend a whole year talking about faith. And again, it's found in so many different ways, in so many different fashions and formulas in the scriptures. But it is important and imperative to remember that sometimes we are encouraged, sometimes we're instructed that our Christian walk is anemic, our Christian walk is failing, things aren't working right because we don't have enough faith. Well, there was a guy who said, Lord, increase my faith, right? Help thou my unbelief. The disciple said, increase our faith. So yes, that part is true, but please remember also that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So there's a part of us that we have to believe through faith, Hebrews 11:1. There's also the faith of God, where God's faith can live through us so that we don't have to work it up, sweat it up. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to start it up. You don't have enough faith. Sometimes God says, here's mine. Try that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, you can't be saved without faith, right? Grace through faith. So this is another reference to our redemption, to our salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto. Now, that word salvation can mean a lot of things. As we're talking about in Sunday school, it can mean consecration. It can mean submission. It can mean glorification. Here, since it's talking about being ready to be revealed in the last time, this is the salvation that we're going to need at the end times when the Lord appears. So this is going to be our glorification moment. That part of salvation. The end part of salvation when we see the Lord. Because it says that part of our faith that's going to be revealed in the last time. So who's going to be revealed in the last time? Christ. Our means, our method, our Messiah for our redemption. Final redemption. Our final salvation. Our final glorification. Verse 6. Wherein ye, people I'm writing to, rejoice. It says greatly rejoice. Now, it's not pleasant. You know, we all know people that have that Joe Biden smile. Whenever you ask them how they're doing, it's plastic. It's a mask. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. So, Peter is suggesting, because of all of this, and in light of what he's going to talk about in a brief moment, the trial of your faith being precious, that you could, you should, you ought to rejoice greatly. Now, yes, it's difficult to lose somebody. Yes, it's difficult to lose a job. Yes, it's difficult to lose your health. Yes, it's difficult to lose your health, your livelihood. It's difficult to be Job in a moment, but you can greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. So Peter is encouraging them. Yes, he has heard through the grapevine that many of these believers, many of these churches that are going through the persecution are not only going through it, but they're rejoicing in it. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, I'm going to use the word trials, because he says the same word in the next sentence. So temptations, as the book of James says, God never tempts us to sin. God does, though, try our faith to purify our faith and sometimes to reveal to us the condition of our faith. I liken it this way. This is my story. This is nobody else's story. I was a bad attitude soccer player when I went to Penn State. And little did I realize the cultural context of going from Long Island to Central Pennsylvania. I didn't know that. I didn't know any of that. I have to admit, though, that probably those first few months at Penn State, being a small little freshman with a mouth and an attitude among Penn State athletes, doesn't go well. That's a kind way of saying the initiation that I went through. I have to admit, it kind of shut my mouth for a while. And it tried to change me. That's what trials are for. Shut your mouth. Who do you think? We just talked about it Sunday night. God talking to Job. Be quiet. I got something to say to you. But we think we always have something to say. Maybe it's time to learn something. And we learn something through our trials. I'm reading a book about the guy, the American Christian pastor that was held hostage in Turkey, for 2 years. The guy who prayed over President Trump in his office. They got him out of Turkey. I'm reading his story. And he talks about how, you know, yes, he was in Turkey. Yes, he was in a very difficult situation. He and his wife were there for 25 years doing mission work. But when you are now a prisoner of the state, things change. He and his wife were separated. They let her go. He was in prison. It wasn't one day, 2 days, three. It wasn't a week. It wasn't a month. It wasn't a year. 770 days. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, and if you've been saved any length of time, there are Christians that you just want to be around, not because they think they're something, they think they're nothing. But for those of us who have never been through what they're through, and they just kind of drip and exude this peace and internal joy and composure and fruit of the Spirit, it's like, whoa, Moses is coming down from the mountain. But Moses didn't know that his face was radiant. These believers don't know that they're like Charlotte's Web and the pig, that he's radiant. You'll catch that later. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. So God allows. Yea, God orchestrates. Yea, God permits certain things in our lives so that our faith, our spirit, our spiritual sweat, our walk with the Lord would be attractive in such a way to other believers and to lost people that God is even in this. And they know it by and through you. Though it be tried with fire, because that's what's going to take place at the judgment seat, right? So why not let it start now? Let's get this started with now. Let's try to remove some of the XX baggage so that maybe when we get to the judgment seat, there won't be so much stuff that God has to burn up. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise. What could be found? Our faith could be found unto praise and honor and glory. Every one of those words are primary words, just like mercy and hope and faith. Praise, honor, and glory. So we've got at least six or seven primary words here. And these will be manifest at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's good, right? Verse 8. Whom, again, who, whom, that's referring to, who's Peter writing to? The followers of Christ, the members of the persecuted church, whom ye believers, having not seen, ye love. Whom have they not seen that they love? Christ. And according to the handout I gave you, what's the word that Peter uses in that? He's used the word agape love. So it's not like Peter said, oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. When Peter's using the word for friendship, Peter now knows the meaning between friendship word, phileo, and he knows the word, the difference between agape. So he uses the word, ye love the Lord, and you haven't even seen him. In whom, though now ye see him not, you people are crazy. You're following a person you've never met. You're willing to die? Yes. Yet believing. Because he said so. So we have the word of God that we can rest upon. And let's end with that last sentence. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. C.S. Lewis wrote an autobiography. It's called Surprised by Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is about his encounter with God. And he was surprised by joy. Now, I don't know what you felt like after you got saved. C.S. Lewis was surprised by the joy. I was surprised by the burden that had been lifted. Maybe you experienced something else. Peter's encouraging us, reminding us, and trying to highlight for us as we walk through our contemporary moment. You must know God in these areas. You must have theological understanding about mercy, about faith, about praise, honor, glory, blessing. Those aren't big words, but they're eternal. And the truths that they carry will carry you through the fiery trial that we face. Lord, thank you for this incredibly encouraging portion of Scripture. Peter takes us back to the cross and he takes us to the coming of Christ, and he's got us all over the map. But he's reminding us that there are milestones, there are mile markers, mercy, hope, faith, honor, praise, glory, things that are eternal, things that are not temporary. Lord, help us to reach for those things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.